It's a great joy to be with you. Been here a couple of times before as an attender, and it's a great privilege to be here this evening and serving the conference in this way. I'll go a wee bit slow to begin with to let you catch on to my Texas accent, but I'm sure you'll soon be up to my pace. I'd like to read God's Word together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we want to read verses 25 to 30. Matthew 11 at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'm actually a bit amazed that anyone is here tonight. Rest is not a very popular word in American culture, and maybe especially not in American Christian culture. Rest is boring. Rest is unnecessary. Rest is unproductive. Rest is, even in some quarters, worldly. Why would anyone want to put on a conference about rest in the Christian life? Well, I'm sure deep down we know, whatever the cultural pressures and trends, we know that rest is good. Rest is necessary. Rest is a gift of God, and therefore rest is holy and good. But many of us still have a problem with rest. We have a problem with receiving it. And we have a problem, in some ways, with resisting it. Why would we want to resist rest? Well, perhaps one reason is ignorance. We actually just don't know what the Bible teaches about rest, or we don't know what science is teaching us about rest, and therefore we don't think it's that important a subject, or that it's something required for us to learn about. Or is it pride? Rest is for other people, but not for me. You know, I'm strong, I'm self-sufficient, I'm not in need of any breather, any break. I don't need rest. That's for wimps. That's for weak people. Or maybe it is worldliness, just embracing the restlessness that so characterizes our modern age. Or is it greed, materialism? Thinking, well, other people are resting, so if I don't take rest, that gives me extra hours in the week with which to study, with which to work, with which to earn money, with which to climb the ladder. Rest, therefore, is a handicap. I'm going to leave that behind. I don't need it. Or is it fear? Is it fear of what other people will think if we rest? Is it fear of having time to think ourselves? Is it fear of actually facing our mortality and our fragility and our eternity? So we don't want to stop, we don't want to think, we don't want silence, we just keep going, going, going. What is a spiritual problem? I believe at the root of Many of our problems with rest and our resistance to rest is indeed a spiritual problem that must therefore have a spiritual solution. And so we want to begin these three talks on rest looking at how God gives spiritual rest. Then tomorrow we want to look at how God gives physical rest. And then we want to look at how God gives emotional rest. So beginning tonight with God gives spiritual rest, I want to look at how we find rest in God's character, how we find rest in God's salvation, and how we find rest in God's school. First of all, let's think about rest in God's character. It might not be something we immediately think of when we think of God, the idea of rest being associated with God, but the Bible associates God with rest from the very beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible. So I want to give you a quick theology of rest, a quick biblical theology of rest, to show you how much this means to God and therefore how much it should mean to us as well. Think, for example, of how God gave us an example of rest in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. How God, after working for 6 days, rested on the seventh day from all the works which his hands had made. Then think secondly of how God gave the gift of rest to humanity, unfallen, perfect humanity, and giving them the Sabbath and calling them later in the biblical record to remember the Sabbath day. They'd obviously been forgetting it, saying, remember to keep that separate from the rest of the week and make it a rest in the week. So God gave us an example of rest. He gave rest to us. He also gave his ancient people, Israel, national rest. After all the battling through the wilderness, then all the battling into Canaan, we read in Joshua 21:43, the Lord gave Israel all the land. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all he had sworn to their fathers. And then we come to the New Testament. We come to Christ. Christ himself took rest. He withdrew from the crowds at times, in very needy crowds who needed him, and yet he withdrew to rest. He slept, even in the midst of great danger for his disciples when he fell asleep in the boat in the midst of the storm. He took rest, and he gave rest to his disciples. In Mark chapter 6, 31, we read him saying, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So he took physical rest. He gave physical rest. He also enjoyed spiritual rest. We read in Psalm 110, verse 1, the prophecy of Christ sitting at his Father's right hand, resting at peace after accomplishing his work. Hebrews 1 confirms that was fulfilled in Christ's great work of redemption and that he is sitting at rest, as Isaiah calls it, the glorious rest of our Redeemer. Yes, he had great work to do, but now he takes rest, spiritual rest. And he gives spiritual rest to his people. And that's what we'll see this evening in these verses that we'll study for a few moments. He gives providential rest. You look at Psalm 23. He makes us to lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. He says, just stop and enjoy and drink and be at peace for a while. And ultimately, he gives eternal rest. We read, for example, in Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And he's pointing towards heaven and saying, that's still to come. You've had some rest here. There's far greater rest ahead. In the last book of the Bible, we read, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. Hope you can see that rest is a very central theme in the Word of God. It's very central to the revelation of God and God's character. He's a God who created rest, who loves rest, who gives rest, and who invites to rest. This is no small theme. This is no optional extra in the biblical revelation. This is a massive subject that demands our attention and ultimately also demands our obedience. So we see rest in God's character. Beautifully so. But we want to turn now to Matthew 11 and see, secondly, rest in God's salvation. Rest in God's salvation. We touched on it there in that survey. We read Jesus' precious words in verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus looks out and he sees people weighed down and worn down. That's what he sees when he looks out on his day and even to this day. That's what he sees in this world. He sees people weighed down and worn down. And in the context here, what he's actually seeing is people with a very heavy yoke on their shoulders. Maybe not such a common concept today, but as we'll see in the next verses, he's very focused on an exchange of yokes. And although yoke is not mentioned in verse 28, it's clearly what he has in view. He's seeing people weighed down and worn down by a heavy yoke. Now, what is a yoke? It's not something we see in our fields today, but in these days it was usually made of wood. It was designed to be laid over the shoulders of a person or of an animal, like an ox. And it was designed to distribute weight across the strongest part of the person or the animal's body, so that they'd be able to carry or pull along weights that normally they wouldn't be able to carry. And these yokes usually, they could work really well if they were well designed, if they were made of good wood, if they were well crafted, and if they were well customized to the person or to the animal. These yokes would result in a lot more work being done. The animal also thrived in the healthy exercise, and the farmers prospered. Yokes were good in agriculture and in the farming of these days. But in the Bible, yoke is usually used in a bad way. It's usually used to depict somebody who is weighed down and worn down, somebody who's enslaved, somebody who's doing something that is incredibly uncomfortable and exhausting and dissatisfying. And so, for example, you have the prophets often speaking to Israel, threatening foreign nations coming and saying that they will place you under their yoke. You'll become their slaves and servants. Moses speaks of Israel's time in Egypt as a time of being under the yoke of Egyptian bondage. Paul in Galatians speaks of going back to the ceremonial law as returning to a yoke of bondage. And so this was, in the Bible, usually something that was a negative, something that was not wanted and not useful, indeed very damaging and harmful. And that's what Jesus saw when he looked out in his day. Not that you could see this physically on people, but spiritually, he's seeing them weighed down and worn down by various yokes that they had either put on themselves or others had put on them. Things like the ceremonial law, all the rituals, the sacrifices, the minute and detailed laws of cleanliness and holiness and washing and cooking and clothing and housing. And you read through it in Leviticus and some of Numbers and some of Deuteronomy, and it's clearly a heavy yoke to bear that wore down and weighed down the people. And they were still at it in these days. And people are still at it today. People are still trying to please God with ritualism and religion and weighing themselves down with various detailed, complex religious rituals and rites, trying to get to heaven under that liturgical yoke. Or just man-made laws. Again, Jesus was looking out on the Pharisees who had multiplied the Ten Commandments into something like 600 to 700 laws, man-made laws, the worst kind. What a bondage that was, to be under laws that actually contradicted God's good and holy law. But even God's moral law, that good and holy law, was a bondage for those who were trying to use that to get to heaven, thinking that wearing these 10 yokes successfully and plowing a straight line with these 10 yokes, that somehow that would ever get them to heaven. Who could ever do that? What one false step, one mistimed step, and the furrow was squint and twisted and all hope is gone. That's a bondage. Trying to get to heaven, trying to please God, even with his holy law. He looked out and he saw the bondage of sin's domination, the bondage of lust, the vice-like grip that sin had on so many lives, weighing and wearing down. He looked out and saw the devil putting his yoke of bondage on many necks, holding people captive, having them obey his dictates, giving in to his temptations, following his instructions. That too was a terrible bondage. It was the yoke of man-pleasing, the yoke of materialism, trying to get satisfaction from this world and from working and accomplishing and from ambition and achievement. What a bondage that is. The bondage of self-pleasing, the bondage of self-centeredness, the yoke that crushes so many. Multiple yokes. That's what Jesus saw. And it broke his heart. It moved him deeply as he looked out. He could see what people could not see. And it's the same here this evening. You can't see it, I can't see it, but he can see. He can see who here is weighed down and worn out by one of these multiple yokes. The apostle speaks in Hebrews of those who were all their lifetime subject to bondage because of the fear of death. That's another terrible yoke that people labor under, isn't it? You feel weighed down. You feel worn out this evening. You wonder, why is that? Why can you get no traction in your life? Why is joy so hard to find? Why do I just feel so spiritually dissatisfied, empty? dead. Maybe ask God to show you the yoke you're carrying. Is it ritualism? Is it man-made religion? Is it trying to please him with his moral law? Is it an addiction? A particular sin habit? Is it the devil who's really your master, who's pulling your reins? Is it man-pleasing or woman-pleasing? Is it materialism? Is it self-centeredness? Is it fear of death? You feel it, don't you? It's an awful weight. Jesus sees it. And Jesus is moved by it. He's touched. He's sensitive. And he aches to lift that yoke off your shoulders, off your heart, off your life. He says, come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. These are some of the most precious words in the Bible, in fact, in all history, aren't they? Every single one of them is precious. Rest. He's basically saying, come here, let me lift every single one of these yokes off every shoulder here. Let me smash them in pieces. Let me burn them to ashes. Let me grind them to powder. Let me annihilate them. Let me remove them. Let me make them vanish and disappear so that you never see them or feel them ever again. That's what Jesus offers in the gospel. Every single one of these yokes, he says, he can handle, he can remove. He can lift off your shoulders so that you will never feel it again. That's what he's promising. He's saying, I will give you rest. 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 No more weighed down. No more worn down. Rest. And it's a gift. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's not worked for. It's a gift. We don't come and trade. We don't come and say, well, if you'll do this, I'll do that. No, we come and say, you do it all. You do everything. I can do nothing. Just lift this off me. Take it away so I never need to think about it or feel it ever, ever, ever again. And it's a promise. I will. Not I might. I probably will. It's I will. 100% guaranteed. There is absolutely no need for anyone here to go back out that door with a yoke on their shoulders. Christ is present even this evening to take that off your life and out of your life forever. There's just one word you have to think of. It's a great word. Come. Come to me. Come to me. It's such a great gospel word, that, isn't it? You know, if the people of Jesus' day, they were hearing many words. The Pharisees said, do, do, do. The scribes said, learn, learn, learn. The Romans said, submit, submit, submit. The politicians, as usual, were saying, vote, vote, vote. The pleasure seekers were saying, enjoy, enjoy. The leisure seekers were saying, relax, relax. And Jesus comes into this and says, come. Come to me. That's not a physical action. It's a spiritual action. It's coming in our hearts. It's coming by faith. It's approaching Christ in prayer and saying, Matthew 11, 28 says, if I come to you, and I'm coming to you, you will give me rest. Look at the yoke on my shoulders I've borne for so long. It's scarred me. It's left marks on me. But you can lift this off. You can give me total, complete, deep, permanent, saving, eternal rest. Is that not appealing to you? Is there anything more needed in our world, in your world, in my world? And maybe you are here and you've done this before. You've come to Christ and you have put your faith in Him and you have known the liberty, the freedom of this liberation. But you've gone and put the yoke back on again. There's no need for that. He'll take it off again and again and again and again, even when we go back to our old habits, our pre-converted default. Keep coming. This isn't something we do once and done usually. It's come and come and come again. And every time we come, He says, I will give you rest. What a promise. What a guarantee. He's saying, rest in my salvation. And there's an urgency here. There's an immediacy. There's a sense of nowness about this. It's not go away and think about it. Go and pray. Go and talk to someone. Go and sleep on it. It's right now. Right here. Come. And I, He says, will give you and you and you and you, capital letter, rest. Maybe you don't know anything about this. May you know it tonight. May you know before you put your head in the pillow, may your whole life be transformed. You know, a lot of us have been under these yokes for so long, we hardly realize it. That's the subtlety of this, isn't it? You can have the greatest weight and burden upon you and yet be totally unconscious of it. You feel the wornness out and you feel the weighed down, but you don't know what's causing it. And here Christ is diagnosing it for you. And maybe you want to pray, Lord, show me. What's on my shoulders? What's on my heart? What is it that's causing this weariness? Show me it so that I can give it over to you. Have you come into my life and lift it off? Rest. Yes, rest in God's character. Rest in God's salvation. Then thirdly, rest in God's school. That's really verses 29 and 30 that we're dealing with here. You know, you come to MSU or you think of going to college, you get the catalog, don't you? The prospectus or whatever it's called. And you look through it and you ask yourself, okay, is this the kind of college I want to come to? I want to come to this university. You're looking really for maybe two things initially. You're looking for the content of the courses. What do they teach? And you're looking, secondly, for the qualifications of the teachers. Are they credible? They go to good schools. Are they published? Do they have the academic credentials needed? And you might make up your mind on these grounds alone. And these are the two grounds that Christ brings before us here in verses 29 and 30 as He seeks to enroll students in His school. You read these words, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see the link there between yoke and learn. So let's look at the content of the course, then the qualifications of the teacher. And some of you are already going, what? I thought you said the yoke was gone. What's happening here? You mean to say he takes the yoke off in 28 and he gives it back in 29? What kind of salvation's that? What kind of rest is that? Is this sort of a bait and switch? And then that's kind of what it looks like initially, doesn't it? Rest. Last word in verse 28. Then take my yoke. He's described their previous lives as being under a yoke of bondage. He's now invited them to come and have him remove that yoke. And in that moment of freedom, they've hardly taken a breath, it appears, of that new rest. When in he comes and he says, right, now, put this on. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. And you can't deny what the scripture says. Christ does lay a yoke upon his people. But it's not like the previous yokes. That's what we'll look at. You can see even in these obvious words. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, that's relieving, isn't it? Okay, so the Christian life is going to be dead easy. It's going to be really light. It's going to be happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. It's going to be health and wealth and prosperity. It's going to be all Joel Osteen-y. No, not quite. There's quite a lot involved in this yoke. But it's still easy, and it's still light. And we'll come to what that actually means in a minute. But just think for a moment of the contents of this course, this yoke of learning that Christ places on his people. What does it consist of? I think you could probably put it in four departments. There's study, there's spirituality, there's service, and there's suffering. You think of the subjects he has to study. History, the history of the Bible, redemptive history. Geography, you've got to know where Israel is, and Babylon, and Egypt, and Galilee, and Jerusalem. You kind of got to get to know your Bible and the places of the Bible and the outline of the times and places. He asks us to study biology, Psalm 139, where he talks about how fearfully and wonderfully we're made and formed in the womb. He asks us to study psychology, the science of the soul, the invisible part of us. He calls us to study the music of praise, the language of prayer, the math of uncountable blessings, Psalm 40. If I could try and order them and count them up, they're more than can be numbered. And many other subjects within that course material. There's study involved in being a Christian. There's learning. It's demanding and it's pushing. It challenges us. Yes, the simplest child can understand the gospel, but there's enough here to tax the greatest mind in the universe. So there's study, there's spirituality, learning what it means to commune with God, have fellowship with God, what it means to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the discipline of the secret place, personal devotions and worship, spirituality. Then there's service. He calls us to act, to do, to find ways to serve him in his church and in our vocations, in our families, and in the world. Many, many practical verses and chapters in the Bible addressing people in all sorts of situations. Lots of ethics to learn and do. Lots of service opportunities. And then there's suffering, isn't there? I mean, you can't deny that the Christian life has a measure of suffering in it. And some it's a lot, and others it's a little, but it's still there. God does not promise us an easy life in the way the world would count easy. And so you're hearing this and you're thinking, okay, it's a yoke, right? Okay, let's see what this is made of. You're telling me it's made of study, spirituality, service, suffering. That's feeling very heavy. Like, that doesn't sound easy or light at all. How can he possibly say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light? This just seems like exchanging one torture for another. Like, how do we get out of this corner? Well, obviously, Jesus is not contradicting himself, especially not within a few words. Well, let's acknowledge this is not easy. This is not easy in an unconverted state, right? I mean, many of us remember thinking about Christianity when we were unconverted. And yeah, as an unconverted young man, young woman, we look at all this and we think, this world looks like easier than that. When you're unconverted, you cannot look at this and say, oh yeah, that does look easy and light. It doesn't. No, because we can't see properly in that state. We can't understand properly. We only see things as an outsider, as someone who's blinded. And it may be you're that person tonight, and you're listening to this, and you're saying, well, you can keep that. You don't understand. You can't actually tell from outside whether this is easy or difficult. You can only tell on the inside. You're in no position to judge. It's not something you can sort of dip your toe in the water of, experiment a bit, and not going down that path. It's all in or all out. And yes, so this is not easy in an unconverted state. This is not easy in an unconverted state in prospect. This is not easy at the beginning of the Christian life. It's a yoke, right? It's something new, at least compared to previous yokes that have been on our shoulders. And like everything new that we put on, whether it's new shoes or whatever, it takes a while to break in. And this does not come usually very easily, naturally, instinctively to somebody when they become a Christian. At the beginning, it does feel like awkward and clumsy and a hindrance, and life is sort of all discombobulated and everything's upset and there are new expectations and I'm not adjusting very well. And yeah, it's not easy at the beginning. It's not easy to the flesh, the old nature. We don't lose that, right? We've still got the old man, the old woman, the old person in us, and that is certainly not going to enjoy this yoke being placed upon it. It's going to chafe. It's not easy if we rebel against this yoke, if we try and throw it off, if we try and live a Christian life without this yoke. That's not going to be easy. That's just not going to work out. It's not easy if we try and put this yoke on before we've put others off. Again, that's just going to create a lot of friction and heat and extra weight. So we have to acknowledge it's not easy. Not easy for the unconverted. Not easy in prospect. Not easy at the beginning. Not easy to the flesh. Not easy if we rebel. Not easy if we try and put it on top of another. So in what sense is it easy? And is it light? In this sense, first of all, comparatively, compared to the yoke of trying to get to heaven by ritual, trying to get to heaven by pleasing people, trying to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, compared to the yoke of sin's domination and lust, compared to the yoke of the devil, compared to the yoke of materialism, compared to the yoke of self-centeredness, compared to the yoke of living under the fear of death, compared to all these other yokes, it's easy and light. So it's relatively easier. It's comparatively easier. It's also easier given how much newness that is in our lives. With this new yoke comes a new nature. Yes, there's the old nature, but there's a new nature too, a new power, a new spiritual principle that God plants within us, and new motivations, new aims, new purposes that come with a new Christian life, new helps, new assistance from the Holy Spirit, from the means of grace, from the community of God's people. There's actually a new simplicity and straightforwardness. You know, whenever you put God's law out of the picture, as our society is learning, you've got to have like 100 laws or 1,000 laws to replace the one you've put away. And when you become a Christian, you know, in terms of obedience, it's much simpler. God's law is very straightforward, and it's very simple to understand. Not so simple to do, but It's very straightforward. You have a new master. This yoke has a new fittingness to it. It's been perfectly designed, not just for humanity in general, not just for God's people in general, but each yoke that Christ has, each yoke that Christ gives is tailored perfectly to each of his children. So there's a new sense of fitness and appropriateness. It's customized and tailored to fit the contours of your life and your needs exactly. And therefore, it is easier. It's easy comparatively. It's easy when you think of all the newness that comes with it. It's easy because of its personalization. And it's easy and light from an eternal perspective. It may not look easy and light at the moment. Maybe even in past days, God has made you feel his yoke with an extra weight in it. And you're beginning to wonder, how does this fit? This yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, certainly from the perspective of eternity, when we stand on the other side of eternity and we look back on this life, and all that we experienced under the yoke of Christ, and when we look forward to the promise and the glories of heaven, and when we look down to hell, where all these previous yokes were taking us, from an eternal perspective, backwards, forwards, downwards, this is easy and light. No one is going to stand on that day and say, there's no way that was easy and light. You're going to look back and say, whoa. When I look back and I look forward and I look down, this was easy and this was light. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. He's not denying it's a yoke. And he's not denying there are difficulties and dark days. But he's saying, compared to all the others, when you take into account all the newness, when you think about how well tailored this is, and you need faith to believe that, and you look at it from eternity, the content of this course is rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Take it up willingly, humbly, believingly. Put your neck under this. The content of the course. But then lastly, think of the character of the teacher in Christ's school. He's got very unusual qualifications. You know, you look at most catalogs, and the faculty section will have all the degrees and accomplishments and publications, yeah? They're saying, come and study with me. Look at my qualifications. What about Christ? What does he say? Does he say, I've got the highest qualifications? He does have these, but he doesn't say that. Does he say, because every student I take on graduates from my class? He could say that, but he doesn't say that. Does he say, I know all the answers and I can answer all your questions? He could say that, but he doesn't say that. Look under his qualifications section. What does it say? It says this, I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's amazing. That's his qualification. It's his character. His character is his qualification. Here we have a meek, a gentle, and lowly teacher. He's saying, learn of me, for I am meek. I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's saying, I am not aloof. I'm not distant. I'm not condescending. I'm not proud. I'm not unapproachable. I'm not looking down on you. I'm not scoffing at your pathetic efforts. I am gentle. I am tender. I am patient. I am, above all, out for the benefit of the students. Not out for myself so much as I'm out for you. He's saying I'm lowly. The word literally means near to the ground. Again, as his curriculum was such a contrast with the Pharisees, so his character is such a contrast with the Pharisees. He's saying, they're way up there. I'm down here. Whatever level you're at, I'm there. You can't be too lowly a student for Jesus. Come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Here's a meek and a lowly teacher, but we also have here a meek and a lowly example. We could read this like this, take my yoke upon you, pause, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And what that is saying is this, he's saying, I have worn a yoke. And how did I wear that yoke? I wore it with this spirit. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I too have been under a yoke. And I too have worn it. And I too have felt its weight. And I too have been worn down by it. But throughout it all, I was characterized by gentleness and lowliness, humility and tenderness. And he's saying, learn from my example. If you want this yoke to feel easier and lighter, follow my example. Come under it with this meekness and gentleness and humility, submissiveness. That's how you'll also find it easy and light. It's the opposite of fighting and rebelling and resisting and arguing. John Calvin said this, the yoke will not be troublesome to them when they have become used to meekness and humility by his example. So long as the flesh is mutinous, we raise an uproar. The meeker and humbler we are, the easier and lighter this load will be to us. So a meek and a lowly teacher, a meek and a lowly example. And we have a meek and a lowly partner. Because the teacher not only teaches in a meek way, he not only gives us an example of how to go under a yoke, but he also bears it with us. Notice what he calls it. It's my yoke. It's not take this yoke or your yoke. It's saying, it's still mine. My shoulders bear some of the weight of this. It's like he comes alongside us with a double-necked yoke. And he's under one half and he's saying, take this yoke. I'm not walking away from you. We're going to do this together. We're going to do this in partnership. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. It doesn't matter what subject you have to learn, what demands of spirituality there are, what service you're called to or suffering you're called to, it's still my yoke, our yoke, you might say, if we take it with him. And so, he can truly say, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." The content of the course, the character of the teacher, a meek and lowly teacher, a meek and lowly example, a meek and lowly partner, that's why he can come to us and say, "Take my yoke upon you." He's looking for students. He's trying to enroll you. And he's saying, look at my course. Compare it to what you're studying. Look at my yoke. Compare it to what you're wearing. Look at my character. Look at the kind of teacher you'll be getting. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn of me and you'll find rest for your souls. He's looking for all ages of students, all stages of students, all kinds of students, all levels of students. It doesn't matter where you are in the IQ scale or the GPA scale. He's saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." He's looking for stragglers and he's looking for strugglers. He's saying basically, not in the words of the carol, I know, but he's saying in the words of Scripture, "Come all ye failures." That's who he especially wants in his school. He enjoys this. There's no entrance exam. There's no qualification standard, just simply this. Lord Jesus, take this yoke. And Lord Jesus, I take your yoke. Give me your yoke any day. And there's this great promise. You will find rest for your souls. Deep rest. Ultimate rest. Heart rest. Existential rest. Right in the very core of your being, there will be a new calm and a new peace, a new quietness, a new tranquility that nothing that this world throws at you can take away. Are you enrolling? Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we do praise you for your character, that your word has revealed you as a God of rest. We thank you for your salvation, which gives us such rest, and for your school, which gives us such rest. Oh, come, we pray this evening, and bring that rest into our souls, that we may experience it and demonstrate it in our lives to all around us who are madly chasing this world's dreams. Help us to stand out and stand apart, to stand compellingly, and may it be that even here this evening, there may be yokes being smashed and your yoke being taken up. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.